Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So glad to see you all here this morning. I've preached a few sermons now, and each one gets a little bit of a critiquing from the second most important person in my life. And so I've changed things up a little bit this morning. So I might be fumbling around up here, and there might be papers flying. So just ignore the papers flying around. My wife said it's way better if I not read the prompter, but I just read the scripture out of the Bible. So I'm going to be flipping around. Fortunately, there's not a ton of scriptures this morning that we're going to dig into. So we'll start out by me finding the main passage, the only one I didn't mark. That's ironic, but I know it's here. Somewhere. So y'all can go ahead and turn to it. Y'all probably beat me to it because I got so many things to flip through here. You know what? I'm going to have to read it from the prompter because I don't want to fumble around too long. So I got too many papers sticking on my Bible. It's just crazy. If y'all would all rise with me. This is Acts 2, 1 through 4. Which I forgot to say. I apologize. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Before you sit, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for allowing us all to be here together in your presence. I just ask you, Father, that as we go through this portion of scripture, just reveal to us in each of our individual lives how we apply that, how we use that. And I pray that that none of us today would walk away empty, that we'll be filled up with this thing we're talking about, this spirit that we're talking about, Father. And I also would lift up to those to you that don't know you this morning, that through the preaching of your word, Father, that they will come to know you. Thank you for loving us and allowing us to be here to worship together, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Oh, did the kids take off already? I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I get scatterbrained. I get anxious and nervous whenever I preach, so please forgive me. Verse 1. The day of Pentecost had arrived, and they were all gathered there in one place. So what's the day of Pentecost? What is this day? This is also referred to as the Feast of Weeks. This is due to the fact that the celebration began 7 full weeks after the Passover, or 50 days after the Passover. It's also referred to as the Feast of Harvest and the Day of First Fruits. It's celebrated, like I said, 50 days after the Passover. And according to my notes, this happened sometime around May or June, somewhere in those months. In this case, the celebration was 10 days after the ascension of our Lord. And this is one of 3 celebrations in which the Jewish people were together in Jerusalem. They were all together. It says, who were all together? Well, the way the scripture is worded, it's kind of funny how it transitions, because it starts out with 120 in the upper room. And then later on in the scripture, it talks about all these other people that were around. So the only way that I decipher that, and this is opinion, and so take that for what it's worth, is that it started in the upper room. And as these events began to take place, it kind of moved out. Okay? That's just my speculation. Somebody who's a biblical historical scholar might correct me on that, and that's fine. And I would love the correction because I would like to understand that a little better myself. So really, it started out with 120. But it ended up being a great number of people, a greater number of people. And they were there to celebrate, so all the people were gathered, and there was probably some excitement already, because, you know, those the festivities of the first fruits was going on. And if I was going to make an appearance somewhere that was going to have a lasting impression, this, in my opinion, would be the place. This would be the place and time to do it. If you want to learn a little more in the Old Testament about the scripture, I don't have these up here, so you'll have to write these down. You can find it in Exodus 23, 14 through 17. Also Exodus 34, 22 through 23. Deuteronomy 16, 16, I believe, makes reference to this celebration. And Leviticus 23, 16 through 22. I'm not reading those. That's just for your, if you want to study on this, on the celebration there. So the Jews celebrate this day as a day of the giving of the Torah. And the Torah is often read during the celebration. So some of you might be asking, well, what's the Torah? It's not a bull. The Torah, yeah, I'm just kidding. The Torah is a book of the law. And it contains in it Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so on this day, a first fruits of the harvest of the harvest of Israel will be gathered. They'd be placed into special baskets and paraded down the street by oxen, which were also decorated. And what they would carry down the street would be like wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, and dates. I believe it's safe to assume that all this was taking place, all these festivities, all these things were going on during this time. But this day was no ordinary Feast of Weeks. This day was quite different from the others. For the disciples, Jesus had gone, and they were in what seemed to be kind of a transition period, not knowing what to do. And I just kind of wonder what was going on through their minds. From the time of seeing Jesus go until this time, they were probably unsure. They were probably afraid. They were probably just in this state of, you know, what do we do next? We don't know where to go. So here they were in this time of celebration that celebrates the law of all things. And I wonder if they understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of that law at that time. I'm not sure if they did at that moment, but I am sure, spoiler alert, I'm sure that they would soon find out, right? They're soon to find out that the promise that Jesus made to them was true. And that's pretty awesome in a world where we experience so many lies, half-truths, and where our expectations just don't seem to get met in the way we think. Have you ever been disillusioned? Have you ever been betrayed by somebody that you love? Have you ever been so excited to make some kind of purchase because you had all these expectations on what this product was going to do or how it was going to make you feel? At some point in this life, someone or something has let you down. It's kind of like the disclaimer before I say this. I'm not judging you if you drink. Okay, let me just say that. You can partake of a few, you know, whatever, that's up to you. But I'm not judging you. So it's kind of like the false advertising that we get from alcohol commercials, right? There's people all around, they're just having a great time, right? Everybody's really fit, healthy, and good looking, right? Even though they drink beer, yeah, drinking beer all the time. And everybody's just having a wonderful time. And so this, the beer or whatever it is, falsely promises the idea of just, you know, the greatest time you're ever going to have, right? Drink our frosty adult beverage and life is just so good, right? What they will not show you is the person hunched over the toilet, dry heaving, because there's just nothing left to throw up, right? It doesn't show you the person who gets violent at the pool party and tries to start fights because of this amazing, good time, frosty beverage. It doesn't show you the accident that happens as a result of somebody having a little too much to drink and get behind the wheel. The world often offers us half-truths and lies to sell us products. Christians, discernment is key for us. People often sell themselves with half-truths and lies, and they try to make it look like they're someone they are not. Welcome to the world of social media. The promises that God makes to us are not like this. We can take any promise given to us by God in His Word, and we can trust it. Jesus promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, and 10 days after the ascension, guess what happens? Somebody say it, come on. Thanks for playing. Verse 2. Here they all were. There's a point to this. Here they all were at this God-ordained celebration, bringing in the first fruits, and then these physical events appeal to the ears, appeal to the eyes, like we just did. These physical events begin to take place, and it was a physical representation of the spiritual. And we get fooled sometimes into thinking that the physical world is our reality. The spiritual is often overlooked. In this case, the spiritual could not be denied. There is more to the world than what you can see. We talked about that in class just a while ago. Our battles are spiritual. They're not physical. The physical is just a representation of the physical, of the spiritual, sorry. But there came a loud noise while they were all here. It was like a rushing wind, like that 7-second clip played. I can only imagine that this would sound something like a tornado. I've never been in one, but maybe one of you have, or some of you have, or maybe a hurricane. People often say it sounds like a train coming by, but it's amplified. It's even louder than that. So here, the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit takes over their ears. It doesn't say here in the text that there was any kind of wind movement going on. But it says it was a sound that filled the entire house where they were sitting. This is the definition of making a grand entrance, right? They hear this loud noise, and then here comes something that reveals itself in a different way. We have a loud noise, and then we have fire, right? I shared a few weeks ago about the cloud and how it represents the presence of God. The same can be said of fire. If we go back to Exodus, the Israelites were led by a fire at night. If we go back in history just a little before the Exodus took place, we find a burning bush that burns but is not consumed. And God speaks to Moses from the bush. So this fire that God reveals, it's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. I can only go by what the text says and tap into the little brain of mine to try to represent what that looked like. I mean, I guess you have a vision of these little flames or something over everybody's head. I tried to get a picture, but none of the pixel sizes are right to show you guys. But still, your imagination is so much better than a picture anyway. So I envision this little flame floating over each person. And this is a miraculous event, right? This isn't something you see every day. We went shopping yesterday, and while I was walking around, I just imagined this event taking place at any given spot that we were at. Like, we went to Cabela's, and then we went to Ross. Boo, yeah. But I just imagined that event taking place in any of those places, and I'm thinking people are going to be like calling 911, they're going to be calling the fire department to come out. It would be madness, right? They'd be calling a psychologist for the people that were talking funny. I don't know. It would be insane. But when here's the thing is when God makes his entrance and reveals himself, everyone knows it. This fire that is resting on them is representing, I believe, opinion again, the mouth of God because of the events that take place next. But at the burning bush, he spoke to reveal his plan for his people. And now this fire comes over people, and they begin to reveal God's plan for his people with their mouth. It's an amazing miracle. And I think it's often brought up about how there are just no miracles anymore. People, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, you receive that miracle. You may not see it with your eyes like they did. But you, friends, are a walking, talking miracle. Don't ever underestimate what God has done or what he will do. We don't see these physical miracles or these things we see with our eyes so often because we have a tendency not to rely on God so much for things anymore. We rely on ourselves, and then we ask God to be a part of it. We have this, I've got this under control attitude, right? We got money, we got skills. God, I will call you when I need something, right? And I'm just going to run things, right? That's our attitude. Until I need you. We're not going to see miracles that way. We won't see them that way. And I'm preaching to you today because I'm also guilty of the same things. If we want to see God at work, faith is required. Not faith in our own skills and abilities, but faith in God. I just wonder what it would look like if we truly became a people of prayer. If we came to God with everything first before we tried to figure everything out. It's just something to chew on, something to think about. And maybe you'll even leave here wanting to try God out. That would be awesome. I'm getting off on a little tangent, but just keep that in mind. The reason I'm calling us a walking and talking miracle is the fact that before Christ called us to himself, there was not a part of us that desired to be ruled or guided by God at all. God even says that our hearts continually want evil. That doesn't necessarily mean the things you want to do look evil on the outside to others. It means that everything in your life pre-Christ is motivated by self. Even the good things you do are often motivated by the desire for people to have a positive image of who you are. That's self-love. I know it's a bad thing to say in our current culture the way it is, but our culture is love yourself first. Most of us don't have a problem with that. Love yourself first. And I know people struggle with depression, and they struggle with a positive self-image. But some of that low self-esteem view of yourself starts because we think so highly of ourselves in the first place. We want what somebody else has, and we don't have it. And so we go into a depression mode. I'm not good looking enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have the right skills. I'm not smart enough. That starts from a escalated view of yourself, not a low view of yourself, right? You think I should have the things and the looks and the job that someone else has, and I work hard and I deserve it. It's just a misplaced self-image. This is actually the image that is expected from a selfish worldview. Viewing ourselves as God does will most certainly help you with this. So maybe you either think too highly of yourself or too lowly of yourself, and these most likely stem from the same problem, self-love. I have struggled with depression, and I've struggled with low self-image myself, so I have liberty to comment on these things. But either way, the point is when Christ calls us and we decide that God is right and he is righteous and that we are wrong and we need him, we can come to grips and view ourselves in the state that we're really in. Saved by grace through faith, and this is a miracle. You, follower of Jesus Christ, are a miracle. Don't say we don't see miracles anymore, because you are a miracle. So let's move on from the miracle to the promised gift. We have all this commotion going on. And through all this commotion, the gift is given. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. A part of the Trinity that is established within us on the day of salvation. And I'm going to share a little bit of this through some Bible flipping. It's going to be fun. Y'all have fun watching me trying to flip through the Bible here. This is the beginning, really. This is the beginning of the church. This is the birth of the church. So, happy birthday. That's what we're talking about today for us. And we could pick a day in May or June to celebrate if we wanted to, just celebrate the birth of the church. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But this really is the birth of us. Us gathered today here in this building. This is the beginning of it. If we'll go to 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. It's just so much faster. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Scriptural evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit and the Lord are indeed one. Romans 8, 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit does not If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You have the Spirit upon the day of salvation. Right? So, essentially, if you're saved, then these things we find out about the Holy Spirit, and as we go through Acts, we're going to find out a lot about the Holy Spirit. They're true for you, right? If you are saved. And if you indeed find that as you go through these, and we're not going real in-depth today over the Spirit, but as you go through these things and you find that, hey, that's not me. 1 + 1 = 2, okay? That means you don't have the Spirit, which means you are not, indeed, you are not saved. All right? John 14, the Holy Spirit teaches us in John 14, 26, we find that. And I'm just going to read it from the prompter because it's so much easier. I'm sorry. Look, just to have proof, I have my Bible. It is a real authentic Bible. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He intercedes on our behalf. And we find that in Romans 8, 26 through 27. But the help, I started reading it before you switched. You guys aren't fast enough, come on. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You don't know what to pray? It's okay. God does, right? In Luke 12:12, I think I threw one in on them, so I may actually have to find this one. I've got it right here. Luke 12:12. Oh, they got it. I'm having a hard time seeing, honestly. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The Holy Spirit will be a witness for you on your behalf. He did it for Paul. He spoke through him when pressed, when brought before people to witness the Holy Spirit. God came into Paul and just the Holy Spirit spoke through him. And there is no doubt that if we are pursuing God, following God, the same thing will happen with us when we get into a situation where we need to be a witness for Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit will speak through us and use us. So the Holy Spirit teaches us, he guides us, he indwells us, he intercedes for us. And even later on in Acts 8, we'll see Philip being led by the Spirit. And he was led by the Spirit to be a witness, right? He encounters this eunuch and just starts talking to him about Jesus, right? And he was saved because of that. That eunuch was. Of course, the few verses that we skip through here, they're not exhaustive on the Holy Spirit. I mean, we could probably have a series on the Holy Spirit. We could have a sermon, entire series. But I went through many scriptures pertaining to the Holy Spirit, and so those are just a few of them. But the purpose today was just a brief introduction, because that's what the text alluded to today. But Acts is full of acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit does something really amazing with this group in order to witness to other people. And most of you already know this. But you'll have to tune in next week with Pastor Eddie to find out the rest, right? But recently, and from my past experience, I've noticed something in my own life that the Holy Spirit's doing for me. And let me say, the Christian walk can be a rough road to walk on sometimes. And at times it can be overwhelmingly joyful. But I say that to say that the Spirit provides unity of all walks of life. And we're all connected for the same purpose. We have introverts, we have extroverts, we have blue collar, we have white collar, we have different backgrounds. We have young people in here. We have older people. But the Holy Spirit draws us together in unity. The Holy Spirit allows us to love each other with all of our differences. Sometimes the differences are an enhancement to ministry. Sometimes they're not. The Spirit allows us to love those that are hard to love. We are called of God to love each other. Love displays itself in many forms. But this loving of each other with all of our differences, how does that take place? How is that even possible? How does that happen? Let's take all the differences we have in one single church here. Let's remove the Holy Spirit. And if you think we're struggling now, this would be disaster. God, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, not only teaches us how to love, but he allows us to do so. Some people, again, are hard to love. You know it's true. Some of those people are Christian people. But by God's grace and power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can show them love. We have an out. We do have an out when it comes to non-Christian people. We are to show them love by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at some point, you can wipe the dust off your feet and move on if they reject Jesus Christ, right? Not if they personally attack you. If they reject Jesus Christ, then you can move on. But you don't have an out when it comes to Christian people. We're to show them love even if they're difficult. Can you find Matthew 10:13 through 14 for me? Back. If the house is worthy, let your peace be upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. When you go back to the previous scripture, sorry. No, that's not it. I'm sorry. Sorry, mistake on my part. This is the part where Jesus says you can leave peace, or you can, he says, you know, wipe the dust off your feet, and if they reject me, you can leave. And that was an example of that. It's in Matthew. I apologize. Huh? It's 14? Okay. I had 13 through 14 here. So, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or that town. So the point is, you have an out with non-believers. You do have an out. But you don't have the, I don't need that in my life out when it comes to Christian people. We must love them through the hard-headed, hard-to-deal-with, ignorant times, right? It's our, wait, let me reiterate. You must love me through my hard-headed, hard, having a hard time finding scripture, whatever. You have to love me through that too, right? It's our Christian duty. And we can thank God for the Holy Spirit to help us do that. It's just much easier sometimes just to wash our hands of people in our life and just move on, right? It's the easy thing to do. The point is not to make people do what you want them to do, but it's to point them to Christ, right? Always. You want to help people follow Christ. And this is really where discipleship comes into play. If the band would please come up. So today, let me appeal to you, and you know, I have to appeal to myself a little bit here too, is maybe you're that hard person to deal with. It could be me, you know. I might be hard to deal with at times, maybe. But maybe it's you. Or maybe you're dealing with a difficult person in your life, and you've been trying things. You've been maybe seeking advice from people, maybe some really good opinions on what to do. So let me help you today by not doing anything special. Have you tried praying? Have you tried praying for the person, praying for the situation, praying for yourself? Maybe something needs to change in you to deal with the situation of the person. It's not always a little self-reflection is needed. It's not always the other person that's the problem. The Holy Spirit can help with that. Don't rely upon yourself and don't rely on other people. He not only loves you, but he loves that other person that's struggling too. He can help with that, right? Let him help with that. Let him help with it. He wants to help. And go ahead. So we're going to open up the altar today so you can come get some help with that. There's no pressure to come to the altar because God is everywhere all the time. He's right there where you're sitting. And if you leave out of here and you go home, he's going to be there too. And you can sit right there in your seat and you can pray. You can ask God to help you not be a difficult person. You can ask God to help you be led by the Spirit. You can ask God to help you love people the way that he wants us to love them. There was a situation this week where I had the opportunity. I ran across a friend, and this friend was struggling, and my friend needed answers. And as a pastor, because the questions were spiritual, and as a pastor, I really wanted to have the answers. I really wanted to help so bad, and I just did not have the answers. I didn't have it, and I felt bad for that because I was like, I know I can help, and I couldn't help, but God led me to pray. And so we prayed together. And later, my friend went home and was still struggling. But she was prompted to open up the Word of God. And her heartbrokenness that same day was turned to joy by the power of this Holy Spirit that we're talking about. That is what God can do for us. He can turn your mourning into laughter, right? He wants to help you. He wants to help you today. Whatever it is, it can be a difficult person. It can be you knowing that you're difficult and being unable to change, but guess who can change you? The Holy Spirit can change your heart. You, if you're willing and you're committed and you want that change, he can do it. Don't put limits on him. Father God, thank you so much for the power of your Holy Spirit. It is my prayer, God, that we don't deny this power. Sometimes we get locked into intellectual and explaining theology and doing all these things, and we forget about the spiritual. We forget about the power that you have, the power that you are, and the power that you placed within us on the day of salvation. Father, help us as a church to tap into that power. Let us follow you and just don't let our minds limit to the things that you can do in us and through us. Just fill us with your power, Father. We may be speaking in tongues. We may be who knows what kind of things. If we will yield to the power of your Spirit, who knows the kind of things that we're capable of. I ask God, if there's anybody in this room today that needs help, God, just help them. Just be with them. If there's anybody that needs salvation, God, save them. I thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Now the altars are opened up. If you want to come, please come.